1 Corinthians. If this is your first time, let me say this, that we're beginning a new series today entitled Man, Myth, Messiah. And it goes right along with the God's Not Dead 2 movie that is coming out. Actually, it's coming out April 1st, but our screening, private screening, is April the 2nd. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about this starting today and going all throughout the month of April. And so, man, we want you really to come back, check out this message series. You're going to really enjoy it. It's very engaging. And today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be answering a lot of questions that maybe you have asked, maybe to your friend, maybe to yourself, or maybe you never asked it out loud because you would think people might think you're weird, but is this Jesus really who he says he is? We're going to answer some of the questions that we have because we don't just need to believe in Jesus because somebody tells us to.
That's right.
Or because you read it online or watched a YouTube video. Man, we want you to figure this thing out on your own, where you know for sure that, number one, this man Jesus really is an historical man who really has changed the world.
That's right.
1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, but by also a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Last verse. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So throughout this series, we're going to be answering the question, who is this Jesus? Because he actually asked that question. He said, who do you say that I am? And the great thing about this is that we're not just going to talk about Jesus, especially today, because from the Bible, even though that's very, very important, we, Pastor Richard and I in Bethel Community Church, does not just believe that Jesus really did live, really did die, and really did rise from the dead just because the Bible says so, even though that is important. But in fact, there were actually real men and women that saw him, that he did rise from the dead. Men like Peter, men like this guy named Paul, who actually hated people who was following what they called at that time the way. He was killing those type of people. But yet he had an encounter with the risen Jesus, and it changed his life. Men like this guy named James, who was actually Jesus' brother, he actually did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was, until he saw him rise from the dead, and then he turned over his life and said, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And even there's historians, actually, if you study this, they actually believe people outside this Bible,
that's right,
that this Jesus really was a man of history. He was more than a man, Pastor Richard.
That's right. Over this course of the series, we'll be talking about the fact that he wasn't just a man, wasn't just a myth, but he's actually the Messiah. See, some people believe that Jesus Christ was simply a man. And if he was just a man, that means he died like every other man. Some people believe that he was just simply a great motivational speaker. Boy, could he draw the crowd. Thousands came to see this Jesus. Or maybe he was just a good teacher, that he gave us good advice, and maybe we should follow the advice because that man who lived one time, he really told us some good things about how to live.
Yeah, good.
But he was more than just a man. The fact that Jesus really existed is really an indisputable fact. Even skeptics and atheists will say that there was really a man in history named Jesus Christ that actually
That's
lived.
That's exactly right. All true historians, a guy named Bart Ehrman, who is a skeptic, but he is a true historian. So as he looks at history, it is a proven fact that Jesus really did live and walk on this earth. But he was more than man. But he's also, there's a thing out there that he's just a myth.
Yeah.
Kind of like Santa Claus, Pastor Richard. I mean, think about it, guys. I mean, the story of the Bible sometimes can be a weird story.
Yeah.
Two people in a garden, naked, talking to a snake. I mean, that's kind of weird. Guy get eaten by a fish. 3 days later, he gets spit out. Kind of weird. There's other things, Pastor Richard, in the Bible that are just hard sometimes for us to take a hold of.
Well, it is. And people look at the Bible and they look at those stories and they laugh at them and they say the same thing about Jesus. They say, look, there was a guy who was born of a virgin, never made a mistake, put on death row, executed, and came back from the dead. Do you really want me to believe that?
Yeah,
that's
exactly
what the world says.
I mean, that's so true. And so the reason why, though, what we want to do today, the amazing thing about Christianity is that all, we just read it in 1 Corinthians 15, is all of Christianity is built on one single event in history.
That's right.
Called the resurrection. Because if that really did not happen, then that means everything else in this Bible, and really what I believe, and we're all deceived. See, I don't have to study, is all these other things real in this Bible? If I find out one thing, that if the resurrection is real, then guess what that does? It makes everything else in this Bible real as well. And so this is what we're going to focus on today. Because, Pastor, there's something I believe that we can all agree upon here this morning, is that real is a, there's a, something called a moral code in our world.
There's this thing called a moral code, and all of us know pretty much what it is. For example, is it a good idea to hit old ladies? No, right? Our moral compass inside of us tells us that that's a bad idea. Should we go across the street and rob the bank? Obviously not. The moral compass inside of us tells us that's a bad idea. But the thing is God has a holy standard, his moral standard that all of us fall short of. And it's basically this, that bad choices, bad choices lead to bad consequences. And all of us have these things in our life that we wish we have never done, things that we regret, things that we wish that we could wipe off the face of the planet, wish that social media would just forget about from time to time.
And that's something we all have in common here today, every one of us. Me, Richard, every one of us, is we all have something in our past that we wish would have never happened. Nobody is perfect in this room, so that makes us all common today. Pastor Richard, you're a very intelligent man. You're growing up, your mama, she took you to church, drug you to church. You had a drug problem, but anyways. So you came to church, but that's an old joke. Nobody laughs at that anymore. Remind me not to say that again.
He'll do it again next time.
Yeah, exactly. But you did not just take this Christian stuff just because somebody told you to. You actually studied it and looked at it, and there was something that you begin to hear about these bad consequences, bad choices, that really got your attention.
That's right. Like many of you guys, I grew up maybe going to church. My mom, she actually did drag me to church whether I liked it or not, and I started to stray as I became a teenager and strayed for a long time. But at the age of 25 years old, there were some people that I used to go to the club with in Murfreesboro, and they gave their life to Jesus Christ, and they invited me to church. Because they were girls, Pastor Lance, I said, I'll go.
You went right after them, brother.
I'm a Christian girl.
I remember seeing you in there.
I know. You were there fighting.
No, but, not in the club, in the church.
Oh,
classic.
Okay. Well, you
don't
in the club.
Bring up old stuff.
You remember that one day.
Talk more about you.
Remember that time?
No. Talk about you.
Okay, church, back in the spirit.
I saw you at church. I was
there.
That's
right. You were there before I was. I was 25 years old, and I started going to this church. It was actually our Bethel Church in Murfreesboro now. And I began to hear about this all-knowing, all-loving God who could love me and be the daddy that I always wanted. He was actually my Father God in heaven.
Yeah.
And the weirdest thing happened, Pastor Lance, is actually as Pastor Ron is here with us, he began to preach this message about the love of God the Father. And as I was listening to this pastor talk to me and everybody else that was in the room, it was like one of those old cartoons. I don't know if you guys remember, with the angel on one side.
Oh, yeah, we remember.
And the little devil on the other side. It was as if this little voice, and I heard it, it was like on the right side of my shoulder, began to talk to me and said this: he's not talking to you. He's talking to somebody else. And being a psychology major, I started to reason, what could this mean? And I started thinking, that can't be God's voice talking to me. It can't be God telling me not to pay attention to this man who's trying to preach the gospel to me. But I was thinking, now, obviously God went to a lot of trouble to bring me to church, and he wants to say something else. So I actually leaned to the left to hear what the little shoulder angel was going to say.
Come on, brother.
I didn't like that voice. That was a bad voice. I was quick about that. And so I leaned to the left, and the whole time the guy's preaching, he's preaching like, you know, good, and I'm just not even paying attention. I'm in my own little world. And I leaned to the left, and the scariest thing in the world happened to me.
Uh-oh.
All I heard was silence. I heard the bad voice, but I didn't hear the good voice. And here's the thing. It was at that exact moment I realized that God was not in my life.
Yeah.
It meant that I couldn't fake being a Christian anymore. It didn't matter that how many times I went to church or showed up or gave old ladies a walk across the street to help them out. It meant that everything that I had ever done, all the nasty, perverted things that fell short of God's holy standard, I was going to be held in judgment over.
Very good.
And it scared me to death.
And that's a word we don't like, is the word judgment. It's a word that we want to stay away from. But if we think about it, without punishment, injustice only increases. It only grows. Some crimes that are committed in our world are so bad that we have what's called the death penalty. And so the question today really for us, do we commit crimes against God that deserves judgment? Now, many people have a problem with this word judgment, because we think about how can someone who, or God who is loving, ever judge sin? Well, to be truly loving, judgment has to come. I'll give you an example. For instance, say Pastor Richard is walking out in the street, and I see him. He's getting beat up by somebody. Somebody just whooping him.
Why can't you be the one that gets beat up?
Damn,
That story sounds a little sweeter to me.
My story. Pastor Richard getting beat up. What would I be if I said, champ, I can't help you because I'm too loving? He's going to say, get your sorry tail over here and get this guy off of me. What is he saying? He's saying, because you love me, you're going to judge what's being done to me. See, if you're truly loving, then judgment in one point or another in your life is going to proceed from your life.
That's exactly right. And we know that God is just like that. See, he's truly loving, but that involves judgment when it's needed. You see, we want God to stop evil in the world. How many people want God to stop evil in the world?
Good, good.
We see evil on the news all day long. We see evil in the newspaper. We see evil on social media, and we want God to stop that. But here's the news flash. God does stop it, but he does it through judgment.
Wow, good.
See, God can both be judge and just and loving at the same time. See, this happens, and we can really know that this is the way it works by looking at the cross. When we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we see two things at the exact same time. We see that Jesus died on the cross, fulfilling the demands of justice. That justice demanded. And at the same time, at the same exact time, mercy and grace were offered to everyone who deserved the punishment.
Good.
Now, here's an example of this. One of the greatest examples that we can think of. Now, this is an iPad, but just for the purpose of this example, this is going to be a tablet that has every sin I ever committed. And it'd be a whole big iPad if it was actually all that. Now, the truth is, all of us have a ledger filled with every sin on it.
Yeah.
God alone knows. There's things we knowingly have done against God's word and things that we don't know that we've done against God's word. And see, this is the way I used to think that what happened on the cross actually worked out. Everything on my ledger, every sin I ever committed, I used to think that Jesus somehow got a magic eraser and he just erased all my sin, made me feel good. And that was all he did. But in reality, it was a much different process. In reality, it's kind of like this. My sin, which is a lot. Basically, Pastor Lance is going to represent Jesus right now. When I give my life to Jesus, what I'm saying is that because of what he did on the cross, I gladly give my old life to him. I gladly give him all of my sin, all of my shame, all of my guilt. I give it to him. And he doesn't just wipe it away. He actually gives me his record.
Yeah.
He actually gives me his sinless, spotless record. And I stand behind him in that. So that when God delivered justice on the cross, God did not see my sin on me. He actually saw what happened to Jesus on the cross. And all of the weight of the sin of anybody who would ever declare Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that justice, that wrath of God, it fell on Christ. So that when God looks at me after I've given my life to Jesus, he doesn't see my old record anymore. My record has been punished already. And now before God, I can stand clean and pure and whole again. No matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, no matter how nasty, how gross, how bad and wicked and awful you thought you may have been. When I give my life to Jesus Christ, he takes that record and makes me white as snow.
Come on, that's something to give a hand clap about. You know, what that's called the great exchange. But here's where we often miss it. See, Pastor Richard's talking about becoming what the Bible calls a new creation, being forgiven. But where we miss it is that when he hands us this new nature and he takes away our nature, old nature, is we actually receive new power.
That's right.
It's called resurrection power. Good. Where now I can begin to see the things that I'm being, that are in my life that are destroying me, destroying the people and the things in my life that I value, like my family, maybe my children, other relationships. We can see us have victory over those things now.
That's right.
See, we don't have to be in bondage.
Good.
You don't have to live. If you find yourself in an addiction today, or you find yourself in struggling with something, maybe you're hiding it from your spouse, hiding it from your friends, hiding it from your children, because you're ashamed of it. Can I tell you that you can be free from that today?
That's right.
That's the good news of the gospel. This whole thing we're talking about is not that just God gives me power to be more religious and come to church more, read my Bible more, maybe give some money away, but he gives you a new power to live a different life. So many men, you men in this room, so many of you men in this room are in slavery to lust. You're in slavery. You're
right.
In bondage to it. The percentage of those, Pastor Richard, addicted to that.
75% of men.
75%
in church.
In the church have that kind of addiction. You can be free.
That's right.
Listen, you can be free from it. But it requires you what? Believing in what we're talking about. You ladies in here that are battling depression and all these different emotions. You can be free.
That's right.
This is what Jesus has given us, the power to be free. See, the cross shows us that God is not just interested in dealing with the evil around us, even though he does do that. But he wants to help us with the evil that is coming through us that is destroying things. And things we value in our life.
Right.
Now, God's so smart because it's amazing the moment of history that he chose to send his son.
Yes.
Was a perfect moment in history. And the reason why is he sent his son to be executed, to be crucified by those who were excellent, who were professionals at doing so.
That's right.
The Roman soldiers. Romans were excellent. They practiced it. It was the way they handled people being punished. And they did that because God wanted you and I to know that this Jesus, he didn't somehow just fall asleep and came back to life. No, that he really, truly did die and rise on the third day. And Pastor Richard, their execution was very excruciating.
We're going to take a look at what the crucifixion is, and it's important. Some of us, when we look at a movie like The Passion of the Christ, we turn our head in certain scenes because it was so horrible. But it's important for us to look at what happened during the crucifixion, what it actually means to be crucified, because that indicates exactly what God thought about sin.
Yeah.
That tells us exactly how horrible sin is in the eyes of God, that he allowed this to happen to his one and only son. The pain of the crucifixion is so horrendous that a word was invented just to explain it. It's the word that we know of as excruciating. That word literally means from the cross. The victim's body would have been affixed or attached to the cross by ropes or nails. So that means that before our Savior Jesus was crucified, he went through something else before the crucifixion called scourging. Scourging was so painful that many people died before they actually got to the point of the cross or before they even finished the scourging. You see, Jesus' hands would have been chained like an animal above his head to expose his back and his legs to the executioner's whip by something called a cat of nine tails. It worked like this. Two men would be one on each side of Jesus, taking turns, whipping him with a whip. That was really a series of leather straps that at the end of it were heavy balls of metal that would tenderize the flesh of Jesus, kind of like a steak. Some of the straps also had hooks made of glass or metal that would sink deep into the flesh of Jesus, into his shoulders, into his buttocks, into his back, into his legs, and the executioner would rip the cat o' nine tails away from him, exposing flesh and sometimes bone. And then they, which also we have to really remember that it wasn't just the Romans who were doing this to Jesus. This was all thanks to our sin.
Yeah, good.
My sin, his sin, and everybody's sin. That made our king, with his back bare and exposed and bloodied and traumatized, they made him carry a wooden cross, some say 100 pounds, 400 yards to a hill called Golgotha. And then they took 7-inch nails and drove them through the most sensitive parts of our body, the hands and the feet. A matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, they say that the body was so unrecognizable, you could not even tell that it was human.
Wow.
Jesus' crucifixion was grotesque. And the prophet Isaiah told us that this would happen hundreds of years before we see it. In Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4, it says, he was despised and rejected by men.
Yeah.
A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
After Pastor Richard read that, the question really for us is really, you know, how does that make you feel hearing that? How does that make you feel? Not what have I heard in the past and how many times I've been here in church or whatever, but how does that make me feel? See, my hope today is that, and I want you to know our goal here at Bethel is not to get you to come down in front of the room and start crying. That's not the goal. Too many times churches try to, the big win is let me get you down. Everybody on the front of the room, everybody crying, and we really won. What I want you to have is I want you to possess a conviction, first off, that this Jesus really is a man of history, that he really did live, and that he's more than a man. He's definitely not a myth. But he really did. He did get up, and he offers forgiveness through those who repent and believe. Hearing things like this makes us really ask the question, what side of the cross are we on? Are we on the side that's going to believe and receive him? Are we on the side that is going to continue no matter what? No matter what you say, Lance, no matter what you say, history says, I'm still choosing to reject him. See, there's all types of theories that are out there.
That's right.
Of what happened to Jesus. I'll cover one of them, Pastor Rich. You can take the next. The conspiracy theory. It's that they say that the disciples, they stole the body. Well, think about it. You're talking about scared men, beat up, trained Roman soldiers, the baddest dudes on the planet at that time, got the body and hid it from thousands of people that were looking. I don't think so. The other one is the hallucination theory.
This is that the disciples were so sad, they were so grieved by Jesus' death that they just imagined or hallucinated that they thought they actually saw Jesus. But in actuality, the Bible and other references point to the fact that more than 500 people actually saw Jesus after the resurrection. And some even put their hands on him to feel him, including Thomas, who put his fingers exactly where the nails were.
History proves this. Some might say, well, miracles are not possible because science has proven that miracles cannot happen. Well, my question is, where did you hear that?
Good.
Most of us, because like I said earlier, we watched something on YouTube or somebody told us.
Yeah.
Listen, miracles do happen. God is supernatural.
That's right.
That means he can precede creation.
That's right.
And there's evidence out here that this is true.
Yeah.
We talked about the execution. He was dead. He really did die. History shows this. We also have the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. Every other person who said they were going to do something great is still dead. Jesus, he is no longer in the tomb. Pastor Richard just said we have the eyewitnesses.
Right.
Over 500 people. 500 people did not get it wrong.
That's right.
We have early records that were written about him. And we have what's called the emergence of what you're a part of today. The church.
Good.
Where the church started where it should have never started in the first place. Right in the very place where it was easily to say, these guys are lying. But they couldn't because why? There was nobody to be found. He had risen from the dead. These are all historical facts, friend. And so if you're here today and you say, well, I don't believe that, then what I'm saying to you is then you don't believe in history. Because this is historical facts. But the fact of the matter is this. I can give you all this head knowledge.
Yeah, that's right.
But yet, it's not what you don't know. If you're here today and you don't follow Jesus, and it's okay. God's not afraid. We're not afraid of that. You're here investigating. That's a good thing. But most of the time, it's not what you don't know that keeps you from following Jesus.
That's right.
It's what you do know.
That's right.
That it does, listen, it's going to cost you your life. You're going to have to surrender and say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. But there is this deception that we live in that we think we have control.
That's exactly right. You know, one of the hardest things for us as humans to realize is that we really don't have control of our life.
Yeah.
I mean, every time I sit down in my office and talk to someone about things going on in their life, it all comes down to this, especially for us as men, is we really don't have control, especially as mamas, especially as wives,
especially
just as a human. The fact is, control in our life is an illusion. Drive down Tiny Town and think you got control. You know very quickly there's some folks that you cannot control on that street. And our heart wants to control everything, including the world around us. But in reality, for many of us, we only want to delegate areas of our life for God to be over.
Very good.
God, bless my finances.
Yeah.
Bless my children. And I've got everything else. In reality, when we delegate to God areas of responsibility in our life, essentially what we're telling God Almighty is that we are God. And he's simply a tool or a passenger on the way while we drive. You know, it's kind of like that movie, Pastor Lance, the first Avengers, when the Hulk looked at Loki and said, puny God.
That's exactly right.
In reality, we make a very puny God in light of the one true God, don't we?
We're just not good at it. We're not, because we're not designed to be God.
That's right.
We were designed to serve him,
that's right,
to follow him. Miss Jan, you can come on up. Glenn, help Miss Jan up, please. So the resurrection, as we end here, what does this reveal to us?
Good.
So we can take away something that's tangible as we walk out of this place today, something that's practical. We have shown that the resurrection, it has happened. It is an historical fact.
Yes.
That resurrection is real.
Mm-hmm.
See, what it does, if the resurrection is real, like we said at the very beginning, that makes everything else in this Bible real as well.
That's right.
This is an historical book. That you and I, it is reliable. We can trust in it. This is God's living word. And if the resurrection is true, then that means his promises are also true for my life. It means that Jesus is who he said he is. That he is Lord. Therefore, if he is Lord, then I have to submit to him. Not like Pastor Richard was talking about, I can just choose. No, I have to give everything over to him. Even if I don't completely understand, because you're not. When I got right with God in 2000, I didn't understand everything you want to do in my life. I just had to take a step of faith and say, Lord, I believe. Now, again, I wasn't just stepping into the dark. I was making a reasonable decision based on the evidence that I saw that this Jesus is who he said he is. Some people say that faith, you're just taking a step in the dark. No, I am taking a step with full confidence knowing that he is who he said he is. That he is Lord and that he is Savior. And he's requiring me to give everything. Pastor Richard,
it also means that we don't have faith in a dead religion, but we have a faith in the living God. You know, all other faiths may say one thing, but the thing that puts Christianity at odds with every other religion in the world or every other belief system in the world is that the Bible's very clear. It says there's only one way to the Father.
Yeah, good.
There's only one way to heaven. That is through the Son, Jesus Christ. And we have to put Him as the Lord and Savior of our lives.
And the last one is this, is that, and this is the greatest one, that is that our past,
yes,
or our sins or whatever you want to call it, they are forgiven. When we trust in Him, they are wiped away. This is the good news of the gospel.
Many times in the United States, we look at the good news as like the American dream. The American dream says, well, if we have a big enough house, money in the bank, kids that don't mess up too much, then God has truly blessed us and we are right with God.
Uh-huh.
But that is not the gospel.
Good.
Let's be clear. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to forgive and save sinners.
It's not the good news to make your life perfect. It's going to be because the gospel really is you enter into a fight when you enter into this thing. But He's with you. You're forgiven. You're set free. I want to read a quote for you as we close here from the book, because this God's Not Dead 2 movie actually came from a book that's entitled Man, Myth, Messiah. And it's this. It says, I am holy. I got to have it on screen for you. I am wholly deserving. Just put yourself here. Let's think about us. Lance, you. I am wholly deserving of all the consequences that I will in fact never receive simply because God unashamedly stepped in front of me on the cross, unflinchingly spread His arms so as to completely shield me from the retribution that was mine to bear, and repeatedly took the blows. I stand entirely unfounded, utterly lost in the fact that His body was pummeled and bloodied to death by that which was meant for me and me alone. I have not a scratch. That's the good news. So the question today is, who do you say that He is? Is He just a man to you? Is He a myth? Or is He Messiah? Hopefully today we have given you, again, where you can make a reasonable decision that this is the Savior and I can trust Him with my life. Let's bow our heads this morning.